grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, the text today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Just want to highlight this. Hang on, moving around here. There we go. All right, we're in the right spot. I moved my book and bumped a key. Just highlight 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Well, we made it. And I'm not talking about the treats and trials and travels of Thanksgiving weekend, though it is nice to see everybody back. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving weekend. No, I'm talking about making it to the end of another church year, another church year of grace. That may not seem like such a big deal. I mean, of all the things that you're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks, the fact that we just completed another church year might be kind of far down on the list. After all, you were just thinking about Thanksgiving. We got Christmas coming up and Christmas parties and presents to buy and all those things. It's not exactly a peaceful time of year, at least not until maybe December 26th or 7th. But for a moment, on this day, it's good to stop and realize that we have completed another church year of grace and why that is significant. We talked a little bit about it in Bible class today, but understand that the church year is based on the life of Christ. And so over the last 12 months, we have gone from Jesus' birth to Jesus' innocent life, to his suffering, to his death, his glorious resurrection, his reigning eternally, his earthly ministry, and now the anticipation of him returning at the end of time. That's the cycle that we get to talk about Sunday in and Sunday out, and even within every Sunday service, the life of Christ as it's laid out there in the Gloria, his birth. Looking at the communion liturgy, Palm Sunday, and Holy, 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 Hosanna in the highest, and Maundy Thursday, and the words of institution, and Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and Good Friday. I mean, it just this cycle of the life of Christ again and again, not just because we're stuck on his life, but because in his life we see how he has lived for us, how he has given himself for us, how he was raised again for you and your salvation. And he reigns even now in your hearts and in your homes in the full confidence of the eternal life to come. That is the full cycle of the life of Christ. And it's why today, as we recognize the end of this church year, that we anticipate when Jesus will come again on the last day with confidence. Because we know who he is. He's your Savior and mine. From his lips are those words of forgiveness and peace. And we know that when he comes again, just as he promised, he is coming to take us to that place that he has prepared for you and I, just as he said. And so as we pray and live and love and long for his coming again, he assures us of our forgiveness and joy. Our hope is in him. And so every time we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," he responds, "Yes, I am coming soon." So as you look at the slide up there before us today, we're in this series called The Time Between when Jesus came the first time and the time when he will come again on that last day. And that for us, this time in which we live, it's a time of yearning and longing for what is to come, that we will live forever, not just with him, but because of him. Of course, it doesn't mean that we always live with such yearning, such confidence, such anticipation and joy each and every day. In fact, in our text for today, the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, tells us that we are not the first, nor will we be the last sinners who doubt, who get discouraged, who feel overwhelmed by guilt, who have struggle for the flesh, who don't just long for Jesus to come someday. No, we want it right now. Come, Lord Jesus, today, right now. And it seems that the new Christians in Thessalonica had some of the same concerns, some of the same questions. See, Paul had spent time with them, but it was a very brief time, and so he didn't have a chance to kind of share with them everything that he wanted to. He had full intentions of coming back, but he sent Timothy to shepherd them and to continue to strengthen them. And in fact, in between the time that Paul wrote this letter and the time that he had visited them, they went through some intense persecution and stood up beautifully. That the Lord strengthened them and encouraged them to be able to stand up for the faith in very difficult times and through some significant trials. But everybody knew there was more to come, more to learn, deeper understanding to gain, and Lord willing, a continued walk with the Lord. But some things had happened. Whether it was through persecution, natural causes, or accidents, we don't know. But it seems that some from among that body of believers had died. And the rest of this young Christian congregation didn't know what to make of it. What exactly happened with those who had died? Jesus hadn't come back yet, so what was going to happen to them? And then what about the rest who were still alive? What was going to happen with them? And what happens on the last day when Jesus does come? We have people who are dead and people who are alive, and who goes first, and how does all of this work? You can imagine the questions that were going on at coffee hour in Thessalonica during those days. I don't think at coffee hour, but you know what I'm saying. There's just a lot to think about and a lot to talk about and a lot of questions to ask. And so as Timothy comes back to visit Paul, he shares with Paul that they're wrestling with these things. Paul writes back to answer some of these questions, to give them some assurance. And he does so in some beautiful ways. And the first thing he does is refers to how people have fallen asleep. I think some people, they look at that falling asleep phrase and they think, well, you're just trying to soften the blow of death. It's not really true. When you see how again and again the Lord refers to death as but a sleep, you think of the little girl, Jairus' daughter. Jesus says, she's not dead, she's sleeping, and then awakens her. We know that when Stephen was stoned as that very first martyr, that when he closed his eyes in death, it was described as falling asleep. On Good Friday, when Jesus said, it is finished, and gave up his spirit to the Lord, and the earth shook and the temple curtain tore in two, those who had fallen asleep, it says, were raised to life. And we know, even most recently, we sang that beautiful hymn, Awake, Awake, for night is flying, the watchmen on the heights are crying. That wake, awake is you and me. Awakening from the sleep of death to the glorious resurrection to eternal life. And so when Paul says that we are, those who have gone before us are but asleep, we can be confident that that is what it is. Something temporary. Asleep to us, they to eternal life, where we will one day join them either on our own last day or on the last day when Jesus comes, and we are gathered together that with them, with the Lord. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you do not grieve in the same way as the others who have no hope. Indeed, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then in the same way we also believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. Now, Paul here is just reminding them of what they already know. They already know Jesus as their Savior. They already know new life in him. And they know that eternal life is to come. But now he wants to connect the time in between when he describes this. He says, in fact, we tell you this by the word of the Lord. We who are alive and left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not go on ahead of those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. All together to go to be with Jesus just as he promised. Now, I know that there's a lot to unpack on those verses. Some of you know that whole caught up together thing. Jerome translated that being caught up together as rapturo, from what we get that word rapture from. And there is a host to talk about there as people try to twist that and make it into something that it isn't. I'm not going to take the time to unpack it today because we could spend several hours. We'll save that for Bible class. But for now, just understand that this is God's loving assurance. That when Jesus comes again at that trumpet sound, the dead will be raised, and those who are still alive will meet them as Jesus comes, and all will meet in the air when he takes us forever to be with him, just as he promised. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. Forever. It's a true story. A missionary from the British Isles named Eric Barker spent more than 50 years in Portugal preaching the gospel, often under the adverse conditions. During the Second World War, the situation became so critical that Barker was advised to send his wife and 8 children to England for safety. A lot of you may remember that the Spanish Civil War was going on at that time, and so the whole Iberian Peninsula was at war long before World War II actually broke out. But as World War II was coming on, he sent his family home to England for safety. His sister and her 3 children were also evacuated on the same ship, so his family, his sister, and her family. Although his loved ones were forced to leave, he stayed behind to carry on the work. Now, at the first service following their departure, Barker stood before his congregation and said, "I've just received word that all my family have safely arrived home." And then he proceeded with the service as usual. It wasn't until later that his people knew the full meaning of his word, because just before the service, he learned that an enemy submarine had sunk the ship, torpedoed the ship, that everyone was on board, and all had been lost. Because they were all believers, he knew that they had reached their destination. He knew that they were with the Lord. And although overwhelmed with grief at such a time, he was able to rise above the circumstances by God's grace and keep on working for the Lord. The knowledge that his family had joined those heavenly ranks of the saints triumphant, that they had reached the other side, the afterlife, was what strengthened him and comforted his heart. I mean, and finally, that's the point, isn't it? They all have loved ones in the Lord who are lost, who have gone to be with him. But we know that even in our own lives, be it our last day or the last day when Christ comes again, this is our confidence that we will reach the other side, that we'll reach the end of our destination, that we will be with the Lord. Beyond all the hurt, beyond all the tears, beyond all the suffering, perfect, holy, at peace with our Savior Jesus forever. In keeping with this confidence, I'd like to try something today. This might be a little bit unusual, but I think it's well worth it. It's actually inspired by while I was working on the sermon, this music was playing in the background while some Lego villages were being built. It inspired me to suggest this. What we're going to do today, I'd invite you to grab a Bible, so that you can look up the following passages. You'll have plenty of time to do this, so you don't have to start looking them up immediately. Hang on for the directions. These sections from Revelation describe that other side. describe the end of our journey, what it will be like, and why we long for it. These sections from the book of Revelation tell us what's to come in such beautiful words. And while you're reading through those words and meditating on them, I'm going to play what is the culmination, the final chorus and fugue from Handel's Messiah. Worthy is the Lamb, and Amen. They are from words from Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. So you can start there if you want to, Revelation chapter 5, 12 to 14. That's the last one on the list. And then go back up to the top, or you can start at the top and work your way to the bottom. You're going to have about 7 minutes to do this. So take your time. Think about the words. Let the music just play in the background, and it'll give you just a little taste of what is to come. Because finally, on that last day, that's what this is about. Our confidence, our joy, our anticipation this day and every day, knowing that we will always be with the Lord. Paul said, "Therefore, my dear friends, encourage one another with these words. Amen."